watched part of a football game yesterday of between Notre Dame and the University of Michigan. It was being held at the University of Michigan. I have been in that stadium. That stadium holds 110,000 people, and it was packed full. Not a seat was empty, and it was pouring rain the whole game. The whole game, pouring rain. I watched the coaches with water just running down their faces. Nobody missed that game, even though it was pouring rain. And so you are to be commended that you have not missed, even though it might have been raining a little out there. I'm pumping you up and letting you know I appreciate that and glad to see you here today. We have been on a wonderful journey through, and let me make sure where I am. We're close, David. I'm going to move ahead a little bit. All right, there. That's fine, good. All right, we have been looking at some questions here in the book of John, chapters 13 and 14. In our study of these four questions, we've already looked at a couple of them in detail. We looked at the question of Peter. When the Lord said in chapter 13, 33, that yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and I, as I said unto you, the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you, he said, I'm going away and you can't come. Well, that caused Peter to ask a question, and Peter's question was, whither goest thou? And then a little later, why cannot I follow thee now? And this was all a question of destiny or destination. Where are you going? What's your destiny? Where's your destination? Why can't I come now? And so he begins to point out what that is when he comes down to verse 14, or chapter 14. He talks about this place that he's going to prepare for him. He's going to go to this place in his father's house. And so he answers that question about destiny and destination. And in answering that question, it stemmed another question in Thomas's heart and mind. And this second question came out of some of the discussion of the first question. And the second question was there in verse 5 of chapter 14. It said, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And so then that leads into some more discussion from Jesus answering that question. And he is going to show that Thomas is not thinking correctly here, and that he has some misconceptions, and so he's going to address those. And he says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we looked last week about the fact that Jesus didn't say he knew the way. He didn't say he would teach the way. He didn't invent a new way. He didn't say he was a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have a little tract that we pass out quite often, and it's a tract that shows some pictures about the bridge and getting to the Lord. In that track, this is actually a picture of one of the pages in the track, and it shows that man's problem is sin. Sin always separates. In our Thursday night study group on the Way of Hope, the story of hope, we just passed this section in there about human sin. And that sin always separates. Death is another word, and that's what the penalty was here. Death. Sin leads to death. And we studied three kinds of death. There is spiritual death. That's separation from God. There is physical death. And that's separation of the soul from the body. And there is eternal death. That's separation of the body and soul from God through all eternity. So there are three kinds of death spoken of in the Bible. But the Bible also says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so it doesn't matter whether you attempt to try to get there through good works or religion or money or morality. You're still going to perish in eternal death. What is God's life? He came that we might have, God's purpose is that we might have eternal life. But every attempt by man to get there is unsuccessful. And that's why in our passage, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so this picture shows that in God's provision of Christ and the cross, he bridged the gap so that we could enjoy eternal life. And there's only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way. And then when you cross over that way of Christ, you can have eternal life. You now have no condemnation, and you're passed from death into life. And so we have these wonderful just pictorial reminders of this truth that we've just been studying. Jesus Christ is the way. And let me just stop and say, if you have attempted to reach God any other way, you're going to come short. The Bible says that with all clarity, all will come short of the glory of God. And so I pray today that every one of us have indeed approached unto God through Christ, the way. And not only is he the way, but we already looked at the fact that he is the truth. And people seek it, but you'll never find real truth until you find Christ. You know, I had a man in my congregation. He probably was one of the most highly educated men I have ever known, and whose mind just thought things that my mind will never think. He was a mathematician, and I can remember going out and to dinner with him and at a restaurant where you had not cloth napkins but paper napkins. He would take that, and just the whole time you're having a meal, his mind was working. He was writing down mathematical formulas and mathematical equations on this piece of napkin. And it was things that I would look at, and they didn't mean anything to me. But, you know, I'm sad to say that this man, as educated as he was, and he had certain knowledge of certain truth, but I conducted this man's funeral, and I'm sad to say today that in my knowledge, he never ever came to the truth of who Jesus Christ was. Even though I had shared that with him, and he had sat under ministry for years and years and years, I have no assurance that he knew Christ as a Savior, because he didn't know the truth that's embodied in a person, and that's Jesus Christ. And then he is also the life. And that's how we attain unto the way and the truth, by receiving that life that only originates with God through Christ. And Jesus said, I am life, and I've come to give life. And we looked at this little chorus last week together. And so that brings us to the second question. And Thomas was asking, well, I don't know God, and I don't know the way. Says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? So he was asking a question about knowledge. And the answer was that Jesus Christ had to give him revelation. And so then we come to this third question. And we began to look at this third question a little bit last week. But in verse 8 of John chapter 14, we have this third question by Philip this time. And it says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. In other words, it was kind of a request, this isn't in question form here, but a request. Would you show us the Father? Please show us the Father. And I mentioned last week that this is, again, very, very much how human reasoning works today. Human reasoning wants to see, wants to visualize, wants to understand through experience. And we see here that Philip was what we're calling up here a very earthly man and very practical. He thought in terms of material, but didn't always understand the spiritual. That's true of mankind. What has been true of mankind throughout the ages that even prompted God to, in his Ten Commandments, address this issue? He knew the heart of man. He knew the things that man wanted. And so he addressed that even in the Ten Commandments. And this morning, it was interesting, Ken went to this verse during our Sunday school class this morning. This was a cry of Job, too. What did Job say in 23:3? He said, Oh, that I might know, or I knew, where I might find him, that I might even come to his seat. What was he saying? I want to see God. I want to come before God. I want to see God, and I want to plead my case in front of God. And that's what man wants. He wants to see God. And so to have something to worship that's tangible, what does mankind often do? Makes something that he can see. The statues and the false gods and the pagan gods that they worship. And so now I would not even begin to think that any of us here today had a literal pagan statue in our homes that we're worshiping. I really just can't believe that of any of us here this morning. But we still probably have gods that we maybe unconsciously worship. They've been set up in places of high position in our lives and in our homes and in our families. This was an age-old human desire that lies at the root of all idolatry. And here in Exodus, part of the Ten Commandments, when God foresaw this perverseness of man's heart, he wrote, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. He knew man would want to have something he can see. And we're going to look at this in the life of Israel, even tonight in our study of the tabernacle. We're going to see how this happened in the life of Israel. And so... The third question was really a question from Philip that he wasn't just satisfied without having his eyes satisfied to see God. And then Jesus said to him, Have I been so long time, verse 9, with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now I want to stop. Do we have a good God? We have a wonderful good God, don't we, today? And even though it might not be directed in the right way, does God enjoy meeting our needs? Sure he does. He's a good God. He had already met this need for mankind of wanting to see God, because what did he do? He sent Jesus to show us God. And so, even though man has corrupted this desire to see God, God, knowing that that was a need within the hearts of mankind, he met that need by sending Jesus Christ. That one could show us God. And that's what Jesus exactly said here. He said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and in the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." So he keeps giving additional information, saying, well, you've seen me, you've heard me, you've seen my works. If you've seen all that, you know the heart of God. You know how God works. You know the words of God, because I've been speaking the words of God. And it's almost like Jesus saying, what more do you want? You know, I've already shown you. I've spoken. You can see me. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And that was part of why Jesus Christ came, was to reveal the Father and to deal with sin. Those are the two basic reasons why Jesus came, to reveal the Father and to deal with mankind's sin. And he did both in a wonderful, wonderful way. And so God did satisfy that need. He sent the eternal Son of God. And so the answer was, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And so you look at the unity of God and Jesus Christ. You look at the words that Jesus spoke. You look at the works that Jesus did. And they're all based upon the fact that God was going to be glorified, and that one day the Son would be glorified as well. So that kind of concludes this third question, this question by Philip about show us the Father. And what did he really want? He wanted reality. You know, there are a lot of people who blame or speak against Christianity as saying, you folks just live in a myth. Why don't you live in reality? You know what? The spiritual is reality today. The spiritual is true reality. And to deny the spiritual is to live in a myth. Because we are body, soul, and spirit. And so if you're living just in the physical, you are denying reality. You're denying the reality of the spiritual. And you will never know real joy as long as you deny the reality of the spiritual life. And so Jesus then, in dealing with Philip, said, well, here's the evidence, Philip. Just look at my person, listen to my words, and look at my works. And you will know Jesus, and you will know God, because you will see him through my life, Jesus is saying. And that brings us then back to the instruction resumed. Do you remember he's been instructing them, and along the way, the disciples keep interrupting his instruction with questions. So they've already asked three questions now, but he is trying to get them back to the discussion. And what's the discussion? Well, the discussion is, I'm going away, and you need to be ready for when I go away. And so look at verses 12 and following here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. So what is one of the ways he's trying to prepare them for future ministry when he's not there? Prayer. He's talking about prayer here. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And not only is he trying to prepare them by reminding them back earlier that they were to love one another back in chapter 13, verse 34, but then he was preparing them so that they would be able to use the avenue of prayer. But now he's also talking about the avenue of obedience. Not only love, but obedience. In chapter 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And so there, he's reminding them that they also have to be obedient. So look up here again. He is getting them ready because they are distressed about his leaving. So he's showing them love and then commanding their love, and then they must demonstrate through obedience this love. And so he's trying to get them ready. And you know what we should do today? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have what? Love one to another. We need to demonstrate our love, and we need to demonstrate our obedience to the Lord. But then he instructs them concerning this one called the Comforter. The Comforter. In further preparation, he promises them the Comforter. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Now, I want to stop with that word, another. I've mentioned it up here. I've got it in parentheses. Another, not parentheses, but quotes. Another. Do you know today we have one word for another? One word. Another. Which means you have one hymn book and Mike took the other one, but now I have another. But here, I've got it. Could you hand me that hymn book? The Greek language is so concise that it has different words for the word another. And I want to try to demonstrate it up for you here this morning with these three hymn books. One word in the Greek for another means another. And what's true about these two hymn books? They're different hymn books. So there's one word in Greek for another of a different kind. That's the word I would use here. Another of a different kind. But if I had these two hymn books and I said, now I have another hymn book, what is this? Another of the same kind. And they have a separate Greek word for that. Now, up here with the word another, which another word do you think he's using? Another of a different kind or another of the same kind? Yeah. What kind? Another of the same kind, but what kind? The same kind that he had been. He's talking about this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to be just like me. He's going to be another Comforter just like I have been a Comforter to you. Another of the same kind. Which, again, is bringing the Godhead and the Trinity together. They're all the same, right? They're another of the same kind. And that's what kind of Comforter we have. It's just like Jesus himself being here. It's another of the same kind. And so only this Comforter was going to still be one who could do something simultaneously that Jesus, because he limited himself to a human body. Jesus, limiting himself to that human body, could only be in one place at one time with his human body. What about the Holy Spirit? No, look at this. Verse 16, he would permanently indwell every one of them. So they're all going to have this Comforter of another kind inside of themselves. is not going to ever leave. He is going to permanently indwell. And let's read. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for a couple of weeks." No, forever. Forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." And so here are some wonderful assurances that he's giving. And notice in verse 17, the difference between this word "with" and the word "in." The contrast between "with" and "in." Look at verse 17. "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Jesus had been dwelling with them, but he at that point was not dwelling in them. But here he's promising the Spirit that would not only just be with them, he would be in them. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. And then he's promising that they would again see him. Very similar to back in his earlier verse 3, said, "I will come again." And here he says, "And ye see me." But ye see me. He's promising that they're going to be seeing him again at a later date. And so he continues teaching them about this instruction. And he talks there in verses 20 and 21, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And all of a sudden, in the middle of his instruction, what happens? He gets interrupted again with another question from Judas, not Iscariot, Judas. Then he says, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And so, again, he is taking that which has been discussed. And he has even said a little earlier in this passage that the world's not going to know, but he's going to manifest himself to them. So now they ask this, this fourth question is asked by Judas. And this whole word "manifest," he's still thinking about a visible manifestation rather than a spiritual manifestation. How is it that we're going to be able to see you, but the world's not going to be able to see you? And Jesus is talking spiritually here, not visibly, not temporally. And so here's Judas asking the question, how come we can't see you? And the answer is, verse 23, "If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So he continues to guide them into love, even though they were confused, and even though they weren't alert. Look at all these things that were going on in the life of the disciples. There was a rashness, there was an impatience, there was pessimism, there was a yearning for the to have things shown to them. Let me see. There was confusion, but how did Jesus deal with it? He encouraged. He revealed himself to them. He gave them evidence, and he loved them. He's going to complete the discourse. Verse 25, these things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. So he's going to give more teaching on the Holy Spirit. He's going to give more teaching on this revelation that he's going to give unto them through the Spirit, this Comforter who's going to teach you all things. So in essence, he's saying, I know that when I leave, you're going to have more questions. And guess who's going to answer your questions once I leave? The Holy Spirit is going to be here, and he's going to teach you and guide you into all truth. But then his final gift, the gift of peace. And notice whose peace it is. It's his peace. He says, I give unto you my peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I give unto you my peace. Now, think of the timing that's going on here. Jesus, knowing all things, and Jesus knowing what's about to happen that same night, talks about peace. When he's about ready to enter into the greatest trial he has ever faced, he is going to become sin for us. That one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. He's about ready to face Calvary. He's about ready to take on the hordes of Satan and sin, and even God turning from him because he's bearing sin for you and I. The pain that he will endure, the suffering that he will endure, the mocking he will endure, all that he will endure. And what's he talking to the disciples about? My peace. My peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence. And he's going hence to do what? Pray in the garden, and later that night be arrested and tried and eventually crucified. Jesus loved his disciples unto death. And he tried to prepare them. And today, that same one loves you and I. Now, notice my statement up here. Jesus' peace did not consist in freedom from turmoil or suffering. You know, sometimes we think about living peacefully, and we mean no turmoil and no suffering. Everything's quiet and... But you know, real peace is a calm understanding that you are in the will of God, and God is accomplishing his will through you, and you can trust him and lean on him. True discipleship. He gives this through this whole passage. You know what true discipleship consists of? Loving one another. True discipleship comes from resting in God and Christ.
True discipleship comes from knowing the Father through the Son. True discipleship comes from obeying God's word. True discipleship relies on the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the true disciple will enjoy the peace of Christ, that peace that passeth all understanding. Disciples, let's live that kind of life. Let's pray. Father, you know that we live in a troublesome world. You know that this world is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. And you know that human experience often involves trouble. Your word tells us that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You've told us that they do not love us because they didn't love you. And Lord, I pray that we might understand that we need to rest in you and trust you even in the midst of trials and tribulations. You have promised us your peace. May we claim that today. We sang a little while ago, trust in the Lord. We've sung about the Savior's love and our love for him. We've sung about positioning ourselves in that wonderful position of being under the cross of Christ. I pray that we might claim these truths today for our own lives. We might walk as true disciples of Christ, and may the world see our love, our unity, our loyalty, our obedience, our peace. Thank you that you have given us another comforter, and we rely upon that ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. Help us to not quench the Spirit, but help us to listen to the Spirit, to be sensitive to the Spirit. Help us to obey the Spirit of God as he seeks to teach us and lead us and guide us into truth. And so I pray that we might not resist his ministry in our lives. Perhaps there are someone here today who does not know that genuine peace of Christ, this peace that he calls my peace, because they're not one of your children. They're not one of the disciples. They haven't ever found Jesus Christ as the way. And I pray today might be the day of their salvation, that they would cross from death unto life through Jesus Christ, who is the way. So instruct their hearts and guide them into all truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.